no sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah land, I'm longing for you. I'll stand there, my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, I'm looking now across the river, where my faith will end in sight. There's just a few more days to labor, then I'll take my heavenly flight. To Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, Beulah land, sweet Beulah land.
Have that blessed hope. Peter said it's reserved for us in heaven and fadeth not away. What a blessing. Well, how many of you noticed Brother Jimmy Williams' hair up in the choir? Brother Jimmy got a flu shot and had a reaction to it. His hair turned orange. You know, we have all kinds of problems, upper respiratory problems, flu problems, hog flu problems. That's the real bad case of the swine flu. But I've noticed some of our people have developed a far eastern sickness also that's called Morbitus Sabbaticus. It symptoms begin to show up Saturday evening. About 10 o'clock, start feeling bad. Stomach hurts a little. Little cough. Very low-grade fever. And Sunday morning, they're not able to drag themselves out of bed. And can't eat breakfast, sip a little coffee. About noon, about 11:30, they get to feeling a little bit better. Fever's gone. And they're able to eat a little bit of supper or dinner. Feel good enough to take a drive that afternoon, watch the football game. And then along about 5:30, they begin to have a slight relapse on Sunday afternoon. And by Monday, it's gone again. So beware, you may have one of those far eastern diseases. And that's just some of the symptoms. What a joy tonight to have Brother Sam Gipp. Brother Sam Gipp's been in full-time evangelism for 23 years. He's been in the ministry 37 years, 39. Okay. And he's only 35 years old. That's pretty good, isn't it? God is using Brother Gipp all over the country. He travels from one church to the next. He preaches in Bible conferences all over the country. And God is using him. He has taken a strong stand on the Word of God and for the Word of God. He believes it to be the very Word of God like we do. And I'm grateful that God has raised him up to go across the country and say a good word for God's book. And I've looked forward to having him. He's not the easiest person in the world to get booked within a year or two for a meeting. He's booked on out there. We're honored to have him. He'll be with us tonight. He'll be preaching again Wednesday night. And he'll be teaching 3 hours every day, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday in our Bible college. And then he'll be preaching chapel. Chapel will begin at 11 o'clock each day. And let me invite you to come and be a part of the chapel service. And if you'll pay a little tuition, we'll get you in the class. Brother Gipp, welcome to Trinity Baptist Church. Thank you for coming. Let's give this foreigner a welcome. He was saved at Canton Baptist Temple in Canton, Ohio, served on the staff with Dr. Bruce Cummins at Maslin Baptist Temple, and it's a joy to have this man of God. We thank God for you, buddy.
Well, amen. After that introduction, even I want to hear me preach.
Well, amen. It's good to be saved, isn't it? And it's good to be in church, isn't it? And it's good to see me, isn't it? Okay, I appreciate what your preacher said. You know, people stay out of church for nothing.
I like people to come to church. I mean, I haven't even let this swine flu stop me. Is this on? Is this on? Well, turn it off. It didn't do any good anyway. My wife. Babe, would you stand up, Kathy? This is my wife, Kathy. We have been married 37 years, and you pray for her. I told her she had to be wicked in the former life to have to marry me in this one. She is really the good half of the Gipp family. And we have been on the road for 23 years. We do not have a house. We don't have a home or anything. We just got that motorhome. And, we've had trailers and fifth wheels and motorhomes. And when I get to heaven, if I get a mansion, I'm just going to walk around the outside. I'll make sure there's no wheels. I don't care how big it is. Just I don't care. You know, it had to be big. I don't want any wheels. I'm going to mention a couple things about the book table out there. I only mention the book table for one reason. We are desperate. But I don't want you to think that you have to buy anything. I really don't. You can feel free just to go buy and leave money. My wife will be there. She takes the money. I figure she may as well take the money. She's going to take it from me anyway. So it's really a blessing. Yeah, we've been married 37 years. I can testify. She knows how to take money. And it's such a blessing to see her take someone else's. So I saw her. She said she sold about 500 books one day, and she gave me the money right after church. I think it's $23.31. But anyway, I'm just going to point out a couple of the books. This book I did not write. I have books out there that I wrote, and then we have a publishing company that publishes for some other fellas. And the other ones I think I wrote because those are ones that don't sell. So I have to talk about them. But this book here is called A Charted History of the Bible. It is what I consider the best charted history, showing the two lines of manuscripts. And if you've ever heard people talking, and you hear them talk about Westcott and Hort, you hear them talk about Erasmus and Tyndale and the Vulgate and Alexandria and Sinaiticus, and you go, well, what is all that? You can read this book in one night. It's just got simple charts. You can read this book in one night, and you will know. You know, you're not going to know everything about the subject in a 40-page book, but you're gonna. Somebody says Westcott and Hort. Here's a One little quarter of a page, three little paragraphs on the Alexandrian text. A little bit on Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, Jerome's Latin Bible. And that's the, for your information, that's the bad guys. This is about autographs. Whoa. Hang on a second. This thing just left me. You know an autograph is not something to get on a baseball? An autograph, when Matthew got done writing his gospel, what he had was, we call it a manuscript, but it was an autograph. He had written it. And so this is just a little couple paragraphs on autographs. There's the traditional text, the Tyndale Bible. Guys, if you can't read this little bit, you really need to get a book where you color the pictures. So that has been a helpful book for folks, and that may be a blessing to you. This book here is called Fight On, and I have to make it very plain when I'm in church. Fight On, this is not about a Baptist business meeting. It might be a good book for a Baptist business meeting. Hard cover, pointed corner, probably stop a small caliber bullet. But, you know, here's what I've noticed in my life. There was a time in this nation when our country exalted heroes. And all of our children grew up wanting to be heroes. Now our country exalts victims. And everybody wants to be a victim. Isn't that true? I like to shake people's hands. I was at this church and this 82-year-old lady come by. And she goes, "Do you know what happened to me when I was 8 years old?" And I thought, lady, you're not supposed to remember what happened to you when you're 8 years old. I mean, where's little Alzheimer's when you need it, you know? But you know what I thought? I thought, think about this. How would you like to be 82 years old and you want to go back to your last bad memory and don't stop till you get to your 8th birthday? You know, this sounds like a pretty good life. But so if you, listen, if you're one of those people, you just want people to understand you and know how unfair life has treated you and somebody just kind of be, you know, a little bit compassionate, I'm not your guy. I'm really not. I may as well tell you up front, I am not. I shook this lady's hand. My line is, how are you doing? Okay? But don't think that I really want to know. I mean, and I said, how are you doing? This lady told me. And the next night, she's walking out, and I shook her hand. I said, how are you doing? And I went, oh, why did I ask you? You're going to tell me. But so if you got to have somebody to make you feel good about yourself and all this stuff, I'm not your guy. I really am not. But don't worry. The government has a guy for you. I think it's 1-800-YOUR-GUY. And they'll come by and they'll hold your hand and tell you how unfair life has been. They'll slap your dad, sue your boss, and get you a big check, and you'll feel good about yourself. But if you're one of those people who wants to keep on going when times get tough, I will do anything I can to help you. I really will. What there's this one, and there's a second volume out there, more Fight On stories. And what this is, guys, is just simple, most of them are one-page stories. And they're just people that kept on going when the going got tough. This one on the back, this fellow was in a Sherman tank in World War II, and the Germans knocked it out, killed everybody in the crew but him. And instead of running when the Germans attacked, he loaded the main gun by himself, aimed it, and fired until he ran out of ammunition. Then he popped the hatch, and he grabbed the 50 cal, and he blazed away at him with that until he ran out of ammunition. But down in the tank, he had a Thompson submachine gun, so he went and got that. And he fired at him until he ran out of ammunition. And all he had left now was his Colt 911, or 1911. He had 7 more opportunities to reach out and touch someone, and so he did that. And then he just buttoned up, and these Germans are crawling all over this tank trying to find a way to get in here and kill him. And lo and behold, he found a box of hand grenades. And he donated those to the German army that night, one by one. But you know what that is? That's somebody that is going to fight on. I got one in here, this guy... He's a prospector out in California, and he's walking down a trail, and a grizzly bear stepped out, so he shot him. And just as he reloads, he hears something behind him, and it's another grizzly, so he shot that one. Just as he reloads, the first one's back up for round 2, so he shot that one, and he never got reloaded. The second one got up and nailed him, and he's rolling around. Finally, he got a little bit of a break. And now, you know the barrels on a muzzle loader, how thick they are? He hit that bear and bent the barrel. And he crawled to his camp and laid there for 4 days until he was good enough to make it to another prospector's camp. You know what that is? Fight on. I like people that fight on. In that second volume, I've got a couple stories. There's a story in there about a guy that was in a B-24 in World War II, came air-to-air with a collision with another B-24 over Germany, and as he's tumbling from 10,000 feet to his death, he had no parachute on, and he looked beside him, and right beside him is falling a parachute. Well, you know, that guy's got one chance to get that thing. You know, my luck, I'd go, and I'd watch it go, he'd grab that parachute, put it on, pull the ripcord, saved his life. So those stories are just, what I hate to tell you? They're not all saved. Man, I am so ashamed when saved people make it through the tough times better than lost, or lost people make it through the tough times better than saved people. But that may help you. So that book is there. There's a book out here called For His Pleasure. I've written, I don't know how many books on the King James issue. This is not about the King James Bible. But I consider it the most important book that I've ever read. If you ever wonder why you're here, if this may change your prayer life. I don't know what any of you are praying for, but I'll bet I can reduce 95% of the prayers from this crowd right here to four words. I know you just said, "Oh no, no preacher, I was crying for half an hour talking to God." See if these four words basically don't describe what you prayed. Lord, change my circumstances. You've got a money problem, you've got a marriage problem, you've got a health problem, a job problem, a legal problem. And you know what you do? You know what we do? Every morning we get up and we tell God what He can do to be a pleasure to us. We tell Him what He can do to put a smile on our face. Isn't that true? You know, the exact opposite is what you're here for. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And I really have. I've gotten a lot of people that said that's actually been a life changer. I had one pastor bought one for everybody's church. One pastor bought one for everybody. This was a pastor that really cared about his people and bought... Never mind. I don't know if you know, but there's kind of a row going on about whether the Bible's inspired. It's a shame that the question's been asked. But the question's been answered, so this is our English Bible inspired? Short answer is yes. A long answer is get the book. I'll tell you what this shows. This shows the importance of the two doctrines that you believe about the Bible. You believe in inspiration. If you don't believe in preservation, why are you wasting your time believing about inspiration? If you ever watched them put through a highway, it may take them 2 or 3 years to put a road through. I call that inspiration. If you have nothing, when you're done, you got a highway. But from the day they cut the ribbon, guys, it's all maintenance, isn't it? You know, if you build a highway and never maintain it, you know what you got? Pennsylvania. But that's preservation. And now get this. Inspiration without preservation is a divine waste of time. And so that book may be a help to you. I don't know if you got our Obama card. You need an Obama card. You say, why? Because I make money when you buy it. That's why. This is the Obama card. It says spreading the wealth. It's signed by Need a Bailout. This card works best for those who believe America is great because of government. That wealth is not the result of hard work, but of lucky and unfair breaks. And the government should decide how much income you get to keep because it isn't really yours anyway. And that makes you feel good. I tell people that card is exactly like our president. It really looks classy and it's good for nothing. Anyway, but the fellow that makes those cards, I was talking to him on the phone. He may be the only guy that Obama getting elected has helped. He has sold so many of these that he has now taken on 2 missionary families for monthly support. So that's the Obama card. I'm going to tell you about some things out there that are free. We do not have any catalogs, but we have them coming. So that we should have them here. Should have them here by Wednesday night. That's our prayer card, and it's not a joke. I'd appreciate it if you'd take a prayer card. I broke my neck in 1973, and they didn't fix it for almost 3 months. If you broke your leg and they didn't fix it for 3 months, it'd never really be straight. And so I went through about 35 years of 24 hours of pain. And that's why I'm like this. But anyway, so last July, July of 08, they did surgery. I'm fused from C4 on down. In fact, I have medical proof that my head is screwed on straight now. And I have people ask me, they go, well, how did you get off the painkillers? Get addicted to painkillers? I did not get addicted to painkillers. I'll tell you why. I didn't take them. I'd get a six-month prescription of painkillers, and they'd last me two and a half years. I had this surgery, and the guy, the surgeon gave me a bottle of Vicodin. I told Kathy, I said, where have these been? So we've been selling those on the street corner. So if there's nothing, if there's nothing on the table you're interested in, see me later. Out in the parking lot, back by the buses. But anyway, but I'll tell you, I did get addicted. I did get addicted. You know what I got addicted to in that 35 years? That's the truth. I got addicted to prayer. Well, there's people pray for me all around the world. It is such a blessing. I was at a church, and this mother brought her 9-year-old daughter, and she said, this is my daughter, Stephanie. She prays for you 3 times a day. Guys, you can't get that from a check, okay? Now, I'm willing to try. But anyway, so if you would take a prayer card, I'd appreciate it. And I look at it like this way. If we can get onto a Baptist refrigerator, we got 6 chances a day of getting prayed for. So one of those about midnight over pastrami sandwich. But and then there's a green sheet. You see, there's the table full of bumper stickers. Now, I call those bumper stickers adrenaline pumpers. Those are going to clear the arteries of the liberal in the car behind you. All right? But see, I care about liberals. I don't want them to die. So I figure they'll pull up behind you, read a couple of them bumper stickers, go, and you know, clear some of that. They'll live longer. Nobody thanks me. I call my bumper sticker division Defiance. It's based on 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9 and 10, where it says that David and Eleazar defied the Philistines. Guys, why don't you be honest? We talk about being militant. The only thing I've ever found Baptists militant against is Baptists. About the only thing church members are willing to chew on is a preacher. We won't do anything to get the world upset. And you know what that defiance led to in 2 Samuel? The Bible says God wrought a great victory. And if you take that, there's 45 of them. Now, you don't want to buy 45 of them, okay? They are bumper stickers. They're not trunk stickers, hood stickers, top stickers, window stickers, you know, door stickers. But I've seen some cars that would help. And they're not a magnet. Somebody asked me if I have magnets. No, your neighbor will they'll come out at night and peel this off. I have one, this one here. If the earth is your mother, I walk on your mother. And I had that on my other pickup truck that mysteriously burned. But and I can't tell you how blessed I was. I came out one night, and just the little corner was torn off. You have no idea what a blessing it is to me to know that there's some liberal out there not only upset with my bumper sticker, but twice as upset because they couldn't get it off my truck. So if you want, just park your car out there where you can just watch it. It's good for you, too. I'll read you a couple. Here's one. Public education is child abuse. Trees are good for burning. Animals are good for eating. Environmentalists are good for nothing. When guns are outlawed, only liberals will have guns. Spank your child and they grow up to be a Democrat. Democrats are tyrants. We're going to find that out. Republicans are cowards. Didn't we find that out? Democrats are tyrants. Republicans are cowards. Jesus Christ is our only hope. And then there's a series. Liberals were wrong. Liberals were wrong. Spanking makes good children. Liberals were wrong. Abortion is murder. Liberals were wrong. Guns stop crime. Liberals were wrong. Muslims can't be trusted. Liberals were wrong. America is a Christian nation. Liberals were wrong. Evolution hasn't been proven. Here's one. Nazis murdered Jews. Communists murdered dissenters. Liberals murder babies. And then, you know, you said the pledge to the flag. You know how the liberals are upset about the two words under God in our pledge? You know why that makes me laugh? They won't even say the pledge. They never pledge their allegiance to that flag. They pledge it to Obama, they won't pledge it to that flag. What do they care if it says under God? But anyway, I got a bumper sticker that says America, under God or underground. And then if that's too much red meat for you, I've got some quotes by some of the founding fathers. Thomas Jefferson said this, the Bible is the source of liberty. George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." William Penn said, "Those people who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants." Jefferson said this, "The Bible makes the best people in the world." That's why Americans are great. Best people in the world? You. You're the best people in the world. It's that book that did it. And I don't know if you know where you're at tonight, but you're in your grandmother's church. I don't know if you people thought about this, because you're Americans, and most Americans quit thinking the day after they got their TV sets. And so I don't know if you thought about this, but what you ought to do sometime, think about this, and you ought to come up to your pastor and say, "Pastor, thank you for not going contemporary." He could have gone just with all those other coffee shop churches, you know. I call them Starbucks Baptists. I don't know why people say they're a church with a heart. If you're ugly, they don't want you singing in the choir. They'll tell you to get out. If you're the guy that helped build the building, but you're too straight on the book, they'll run you out of the church. They don't have an activity that they don't sell you a ticket to. And I had some guy say, "Well, they've got Starbucks in the foyer." I said, "That's right. I go to churches where they give you a cup of coffee. Those churches, they sell you the coffee." So what you ought to do sometime, you ought to think about it. This would be just one of them coffee house churches. If your pastor had decided to go down that path, sometime you ought to come by and say, "Pastor, thanks for keeping our church a church." Actually, I have a hard time envisioning him coming in baggy pants in a skateboard with his hat on sideways. It'd be worth a try. There's a little thing like this that is a bookmarker. That may be a blessing to you. We've got lessons for grades 11 and 12. They're really kind of college level, but they'll educate your child on the King James Bible. And that trifold right there tells you what the lessons are about. And then I don't know if you noticed the posters. You know, I like football. And one of the things I point out about pro sports, pro athletes, there was a time. You guys got a pro team here? Anyway, man, I'm for the Browns. You talk about a mistake on a lake. But anyway, let me tell you, the problem with pro athletes used to be that they were vain and conceited and arrogant, right? Now the problem is they're murderers and dope dealers and rapists. Isn't that right? You say that's awful. That's not awful. What's awful is then some Christian father takes one of those guys and lets his kid put his picture on his bedroom wall like his kid's going to grow up and be one of those guys. And if you're not careful, he may end up being one of those guys. So we've got those posters out there. These are in postcard size, all 15 of them. Or the posters out there. Now, that's what I tell the adults. Here's what I tell the kids. You kids, if your parents really love you, they'll buy you a poster. So tonight after church, you get to find out if your parents really love you. Oh, I love to do that. That just, even if you don't buy a poster, it just makes me feel so good. Well, all right, let's get to preach in. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. Let me show you something here. I've got a question to ask. Now, that is the standard. I want to say typewriter paper, but I don't think they make typewriters anymore. So we call this copier paper or printer paper. Isn't that right? 8.5 by 11. And it's just a full sheet. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. And when I ask this, I'm not talking about email. I don't care if you write volumes of email. You're the reason I don't give my email address out. Okay? But I'm asking if you've ever taken a pen or a pencil or something, crayon, and you ever write anybody a letter, two sides of one sheet? Anybody ever write a letter that basically it took both sides of one sheet of paper? Come on, let me see your hands. Let me see, the rest of you do just color your pictures. Okay. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but if you've ever written a letter that just covers a sheet of paper like that, you have probably written more words than God has. Oh, I believe every word in this book came from God, don't you? Yeah, God gave us every word in this book, right? But how many did he personally write? You know one of the things I like about my God? He never runs out of ink, because every time he writes, he uses this. Could you imagine, you know, there's a bunch of atheists and things, they're going to hurt God. How are you going to whip a God that can write in granite with his finger? I mean, that's really something you need to think about. If you're going to pick a fight, don't pick a fight with somebody that can etch things in granite with his fingertip. I was talking to a guy one time. He said he was going to correct the Bible. You know, he was telling me how he's going to take all the mistakes out of it and correct it. And I said, let me ask you one question. I want to find out if he's qualified. He said, sure. I said, you ever lose car keys? He said, yeah. And I said, and you're going to correct the Bible. Guys, you need to think about that. God wrote. I'm talking about the words that God wrote. God wrote three times in the Bible. In those three times that he wrote in one of each office as far as the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Word. It encompassed, as far as I can tell, three different languages, at least the way it came to us, in three different languages. I look at it this way. If somebody writes to you, you ever talk to somebody and you said, put that in writing? Isn't it funny how putting it in writing means something? A number of years ago, I was pastoring a church in upstate New York. We had a little work done, had an electrician come in, set a new box, and there was something he didn't do. I don't know if he didn't set the meter or something like that. I can't remember what he had to do. But this inspector come out, and he said, hey, this guy's got to set this meter. And so I'd call this guy. He didn't want to run all the way out of town to put my meter up. And I'd get these lame excuses, you know, I'm going to be there. And I put up with that for about a month, and I wrote him a letter. And I wrote this letter, and I said, now look. I said, you have 4 weeks to be out here and put this meter in, or I am going to sue you in a court of law. He's out in 2 days to put that meter. Boy, put it in writing. It does mean something, doesn't it? You know, I'm thinking if God wrote something, I mean, he himself, I know he gave us every word in this book, but if God himself wrote something and it was directed to you or me, I think it means something, don't you? So let's find out what he wrote. First time that he writes is found in Exodus chapter 20. We know these as the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, Now, stand up. Let me explain something. Look at verse 1. It says, God spake all these words, saying, Now, I know how Christians are. You love to come up to a preacher right after church and go, you know, you said he wrote them, and the book right there, it said he said them. Oh, somebody do that. I guarantee you, somebody do that. Well, take a look at Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, look at the last verse. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So he did say these things, but he wrote them. Let's read them. We're just going to read Exodus chapter 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27. If we did, that'd be the most Bible some of you read all day. All right. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor. Whoa. God's not a member of the union. Oh, just a thought. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the author of these words. Father, I am impressed with you. God, I'm just a walking, talking piece of dirt. And you, I have a creator, God, that can pile dirt up and breathe into its nostrils the breath of life. And we don't just become alive, God, but we get a living soul. And that is remarkable. And then you, the creator, would let your only begotten son die so that this piece of dirt can come to heaven and spend eternity with its creator. God, that would have been enough. I didn't even know it was happening, God, but that day I got saved. During that divine transaction, somewhere along the line, I became a son of God. So now here I am, God, a piece of dirt, talking to my creator, and I am addressing him as Father, and it's true. Now, God, I pray that you'll be in this service. These folks came to church tonight for two reasons. They want something from you, and they want something from your book. God, I do not want to be the reason they do not get it. So please, for their sake and for yours, get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way. Speak to each heart here, and God, change each life that is represented, that the church might be edified, that it would then in turn glorify thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. This is the first time that God wrote. This is God writing in the office of the Father. You probably know the classic teaching, which is correct. The classic teaching on the Ten Commandments is that they're kind of split. I know I'm not supposed to use that word in the Baptist church, but they're kind of split between the horizontal and the vertical. Some of the commandments, they deal with the horizontal. Some of them deal with the vertical. You know one of my biggest complaints about all them Starbucks Baptist churches? All they deal with is the horizontal. You go by the church, you go by Saturday night, look at the marquee, and watch tomorrow's message. How to cope with the trials of life, and how to get through your depression, and how to get past discrimination, and how to get past, how unfair life's been. It's all horizontal. Guys, we need horizontal, but I'll tell you, we desperately need the vertical. So when the Father writes, then he's going to write in two areas. He's going to tell us the first one, the vertical. You know what that is? That is the Father telling us how to have a relationship with him. You know, guys, I know you're a Bible-believing church. I understand that. But you have to understand something. You and I, we are submerged in our culture. We are saturated with America. Isn't that right? Guys, you cannot get in water without something kind of getting on you. And I come into Bible-believing churches that are against the things that they ought to be against, but we still got a little bit of that kind of screwy earth talk and that psychology that they give you out there. Like this. The Father, don't we believe this in our families? The Father has to do something to have fellowship with his children. Dad, did you give Junior enough time? Did you ask him how his day was? Did you take him and play ball with him? Well, maybe Dad didn't get to do that because he was too busy earning money to put clothes on the kid's back, a roof over his head, and food on the table. But you see, the world says that the father is always a failure because he didn't do something so that he could have fellowship with his son. Guys, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you and I, if you're saved, you're a son of God, and you and I have to do something to have fellowship with him. We have got to change ourselves so that we can have a vertical relationship with God. So God tells us how to have a relationship with him. Let me tell you about my dad. My dad was, he was a good man. My dad weighed 285 pounds. My dad had a head like a pumpkin. He had hands like catcher's mitts. And if he hit you, you'd stay hit. Okay? I never saw my dad. My dad didn't smoke. I never saw my dad drunk. This thing, I'm going to hurt this thing. I'm going to do. I'm going to put it in there. I never saw my dad drunk. My dad never cheated on my mom. My dad didn't beat me. He really didn't. You can tell because I'm still here. And he was an honest man. My dad, in our little town of 33,000 people, Massillon, Ohio, my dad would go into, I can still remember, going to Walt Green Tire Company. I don't believe that my dad ever had a national credit card. He was before those days, and when those things came out, Visa and MasterCard, That's what it was when it first came out. When those came out, he just never got one. I think we had, like my mom had a Sears card and a Penny's card, but I don't think they ever had a National card. And my dad would go down to Walt Green Tire Company in Massillon, Ohio. He'd pull his Cadillac in there. He'd say this. He'd say, Walt, my car needs four tires. I don't have the money right now. How about you putting four tires on? I'll just bring you by something every week. And he'd go, okay, John. You say, why? He's an honest man. His son was not like that. His son stole his first car when he was 14 years old. His son spent his first night in jail when he was 14 years old. I don't know how many times over the years before I got saved, between 14 and 20, I don't know how many times my dad bailed me out of jail. But it was a shame and a grief to him every time he had to step inside the Massillon Police Department, a place he himself had never been, and come and bail his worthless son out. And I can remember my dad saying this one time, and he was so mad, he was stuttering. I'm telling you, I mean, he didn't hit me, because I'm telling you, if he'd hit me, I'd still be out. But he said this, he said, I am trying to make the name Gip be good in this community, and he said, you're tearing it down. You know what that was? That was the father telling the son, you're taking my name in vain. That was the father telling the son, I'm not changing anything for you. You need to change something for me. You want to have some fellowship with me, you need to change your ways. And so when the father writes to us, you know what he does? He tells us what we have to do, or what we should not do, so that we can have fellowship with him. You heard the old story, you know. Anybody that's out of fellowship with God, it isn't God that moved. Some of you could be right with God tonight if you just give up on yourself and make the changes that you know you should make. And so when the Father speaks to us, he tells us in the vertical how to have a relationship with him. But he also talks to us in the horizontal. You know what he does? He tells you how to live. Didn't it say, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the earth? Yeah, you know what that... let me give you the vernacular. You talk to your mom like that again, I'll kill you. That's how it is. What father hasn't had to take a walk down the street with a son that just got smart with his mom one time and said, son, I'm sorry, but you can't talk to your mother that way. And why is that? I'm going to kill you. We had three boys. That's what we raised. And they're all grown and in prison. But I just had a real simple way of looking at life. I explained to all my boys, boys, you do not want to lose all your baby teeth on the same day. But let me tell you about my father. My father was a good man. My father taught me two things. You know what he taught me? He taught me how to work. And the funny thing about it was he never tried to teach me how to work. I just watched him work. You know how my dad got a job? He's a young man. He's about 20-some years old. He was during the Great Depression of this country. And he said, I was walking down the street, and there was a chain-link fence, and some guys on the other side of that fence, they were digging this ditch, and he said, I saw this shovel leaning against that fence. Now, my dad was a guy that did not twiddle his thumbs. My dad was a guy that if he had a spare moment, he was doing something, fixing something. My dad remodeled our home. We have one of them three-bedroom houses, three bedrooms upstairs in the bath, you know, and dining room, kitchen, and a living room downstairs. And my mom needed a bigger kitchen. The back porch, he closed it in. Built all of our kitchen cabinets himself, laid the tile floor, did all the downstairs, remodeled the bathroom upstairs. That was my dad. My dad saw this shovel leaning against this fence. He watched it for a while. Nobody was using it. He didn't have anything to do, so he walked through the gate, walked over, picked up that shovel. No, he thought, well, I'll help these guys dig this ditch. And he started digging that ditch. He said within a half an hour, some guy came by the clipboard, took all of our names. He said, I was now employed by Republic Steel. That is the single only job he had. He worked for that company for the next 43 years of his life. And when he retired as foreman of Enduro 3. My dad taught me how to work. You see, when a father speaks to you, he tells you the vertical, how to have a relationship with him, but he tells you the horizontal, how to live. My dad taught me how to work. I'll tell you what else my dad did. My dad taught me how to pay my bills. I'm going to give you the very simple method my dad used. Now, I'm sorry, this should be like 900 pages. I should sell it to you for $59.95 over the internet. But I'm just going to give it to you in a few minutes. This is what my dad did. If you have a monthly payment, now I told you, we don't have a house. We haven't had a house in 23 years. So we don't have things like electric bills. I don't know, they're probably up to $50 a month now. But Let's say you're making some payments and you've got something that you're making $100 a month payment on some item you bought. My dad said, here's what you do, son. He said, take a regular mail envelope, write whatever that bill is, who you owe the money to and who you're paying $100 a month, and write the name of who you're paying and put $25 right next to it. He said, every week when you get paid, take $25 and put it in that envelope. Now, guys, even if you went to public school, you know that 4 weeks of $25 a week ends up being $100, and at the end of the month, guess what you got? You got your payment. My dad would go through, he literally had a bunch of envelopes. Every one of them was Walt Green Tire Company. But every envelope, every pay, he'd put the money in, At the end of the month, he'd go through there, he'd pay everybody at the beginning of the coming month. You know, Baptists, Christians, we make things tough. We can't take good news. We have a hard time with anything that's easy. And I gave that one time, and this guy came up to me like he was really in despair. And he said, well, what do I do in those months when I have 5 checks? Well, now there's a crisis. A check with nothing to spend it on. I said, if you don't know what to do with an extra check, pal, give it to me. I am a Baptist preacher. I'll show you what to do with a check. You know what my dad was doing? My dad's telling me how to live. When the Father speaks to you, guys, listen, the Father's spoken to you. You know what he told you? He told you what you had to do to have a relationship with him. But he also told you how to live, didn't he? Some of you violated both the vertical and the horizontal, but it was you that did it. There's nothing wrong with what he wrote. The second time he wrote, we're not even going to look at it. Believe it or not, we're not going to look at it. And as soon as I say it, somebody's going to run over there. You can go run over there. We're not going there. It's Daniel chapter 5. It is where God writes in the office of the Holy Spirit. You know what he writes. He writes many, many tekel upharsin. What does that mean? That means thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Sounds kind of like judgment, doesn't it? That is the office of the Holy Spirit, because it is the office of the Holy Spirit. He works with a word. You know what that word is? Conviction. You know, I don't know what it is about Christians, but we've kind of reduced a conviction. In our minds, a conviction is a line on a piece of paper that's got a yes or no box in it. Like, do you believe in salvation by grace? Yes or no. Do you believe in the premillennial return of Jesus Christ? Yes or no. Guys, that's not a conviction. That's something you believe. Did you ever think maybe a conviction is the Holy Spirit convicting you? You ever have the Holy Spirit say, don't go in there. Don't make that call. Don't click on that. I'll bet you everybody here has had the Holy Spirit convict you. When the Holy Spirit deals with us, how does he deal with us? Look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and let's look at how the Holy Spirit, what he has to write. Now, do you know what a comforter is? I'm not talking about a glorified quilt. I'm talking about somebody, you know, your house burns down, you got a child that is sick, and somebody comes by and says, look, man, I'm just gonna be here. Kind of a comforter. Wow. That's our definition. Look at God's definition. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Oh man, we get a comforter. Isn't that good? Look what he's gonna do. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Oh, thanks. That doesn't sound like much comfort. But you know, if you let the Holy Spirit reprove you of sin and righteousness and judgment, don't you sleep well when you're comforted? You know, if some of you would just listen to the Holy Spirit, you know what the Holy Spirit does? He speaks to you about what the Father wrote to you about. And the Holy Spirit will deal with you about sin and righteousness and judgment. You should be repulsed by sin. Now, when I say that, most people say, I am. To which I say, no, you're not. No, you're repulsed by somebody else's sin. Right? I mean, if you're a smoker, you think them gamblers are really idiots, don't you? I just can't see somebody putting good money in one of them machines and getting nothing for it, man. When I put something in a machine, I'll get me a pack of cigarettes. I'll win every time. Man, I heard this happen. This is an evangelist preached down in North Carolina. That's tobacco country. This was a brave soul. He preached against smoking. In fact, I haven't seen him since that night. But anyway, he preached against smoking. He got done preaching, man. When he got done, this little white-haired grandmother about this tall come down there. She's just so proud. She's just so happy. She had a thing right here. And a little brown streak coming right down here. She said, "You tell him, preacher, anybody set fire to this stuff's crazy." See, she knew the real sin. The real sin was take that tobacco and roll it up in the morning newspaper, put it in your mouth and set it on fire. But just a pinch between the teeth and gum, there's nothing wrong with that. Guys, you're not repulsed by sin. You're repulsed by Roman Polanski's sin. You're repulsed by somebody else's sin. Oh, you know the sin that repulses you the most? If you can find at least one in your life that you're not currently working on, that's the one you're repulsed by. No, you ought to be repulsed by yours. You ought to understand that your sin, is like taking the lid off a garbage can on a hot July day to God. And that stench goes up to His nostrils. I said your sin. I mean the one you justify, the one that you cultivate, the one that you kind of keep it to yourself, that one. The Holy Spirit will deal with you about sin. He'll convict you of righteousness. You ought to desire the feeling of righteousness, not the feeling of self-righteousness, but the feeling of righteousness. You know what I equate the feeling of righteousness to? Have you ever been dirty? I mean physically dirty. I mean you work outside. You know, I always say it this way. You can tell you when you're dirty when you sweat and it leaves a clean streak down your face. You know you're dirty when you wish your neck was longer so your nose was farther from your armpits. I mean, that's dirty, okay? And if you have ever been dirty like that, boy, I'll tell you what, I don't know who invented the bath or the shower, but it was a good idea, wasn't it? Let me tell you about something I did back in, 13, 14, I don't know. I had an aunt and uncle, they had a farm out in the country. I was a city kid. But every summer, I'd spend a couple weeks out there at that farm and have a good time with them. And I remember one time, now here, let me explain this about my aunt and uncle's house. They did have indoor plumbing. They did. They did not have a septic system. They had an open ditch that ran right out across the pasture. I mean, it was about, maybe 18 to 24 inches deep. It was never empty. And it just kind of went on to oblivion. You could always find it because the grass was real high on both sides of it, a couple of stalks of corn here and there. And I knew where this ditch was. And one particular summer, they brought this kid in. I don't know who he was or who he's related to. He's a real nauseous kid. And he's about my age, and he was just real proud and arrogant and just not my kind of guy. And so that particular afternoon, you know what I decided? I thought it'd be a real good idea if we played a game of tag. And when it got to be his turn to be it, now I got to explain something. Not anymore. But back in those days, Sam was fast. Man, listen, I was two things. I could run fast and I could turn a 90 and never break stride, brother. I mean, I was fast. Now I couldn't run from here to that wall over there without hyperventilating, falling there and thinking I'm about to die. But back then I was fast. And so this kid is it. And I'm pacing myself. I'm ahead of him, far enough ahead of him so he don't touch me, but close enough so he doesn't give up. I'm headed straight for that ditch. He doesn't know about this ditch, but he's about. He's about to have a somewhat undivine revelation. I ran for that ditch. I got right up to the ditch. I planted my foot. I turned a full speed, a 90-degree high-speed turn, and just went, boom, shot off like that. He attempted the same maneuver. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but when you're running as fast as you can and you try to do a 90, you don't fall forward. You fall sideways and roll. And I am telling you, he disappeared from the face of the earth. He went over the edge of the abyss into this ditch. And that was the day he learned how wonderful a shower is. See, I was trying to help him. But you see, if you fell into a ditch like that, you'd think a shower's a great thing, wouldn't you? I mean, after you were in that, wouldn't you feel like Man, it feels good to be clean. That's the feeling that the Holy Spirit wants you to have. That's why He'll say, don't go in there. You know, if I have a, it's not a complaint against God because I can't complain against Him. But if I have a, if I have a complaint against God, it's that He does talk to me, but He does talk with a still small voice. You know, I always know it was God right after I got the ticket. You ever have that still, just you're driving, and this, you just had this little, it almost, you thought it was a thought that said, you ought to slow down over this next hill. And you're still driving by grace, not by law. You know, and just as the four wheels touch, woo, 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 and you're helping repair, you know, the local highway. And as you're driving away with your brand new ticket, you go, oh, that was you. There are really times I would appreciate a bullhorn. Slow down! I'd appreciate that. We were, this is when our three boys were with us. We had a van and a trailer at that time. Now, you guys are in the West, but you're in the civilized West. And by that I mean, you know, you're kind of like the East. If you don't like what they got at this exit, just go 1 mile up and you get something to eat at the next exit. Or go 2 miles, get the next exit. But if you go north a little ways and you get out in the desert, you get what they have at this exit. Or you go 75 miles to the next exit. And we were out west somewhere, out here in the West, and we were all hungry because we're Baptists. And we pulled into this town because the next exit was 75 miles. And I wanted to eat now. And 75 miles. And so, and there was no fast food places. Now look, guys, I'm a fast food guy. Don't come up and tell me, did you ever see the nutritional value? Look, if I wanted nutrition, I'd have eaten the wrapper. I want it because it's fast. If I pass out, just cut a vein right here, put a little mustard in there, and I'll be okay. All you people that got convictions against fast food, I'll take yours. But there was no fast food place. There was only one kind of a dingy-looking restaurant. And we're walking in, and I stepped in there, and the first thing I noticed was I couldn't see nothing. It wasn't a bar, didn't look like a bar, but in there, you ever, you know, there's something wrong when you walk into a business and you have to let your eyes adjust to the darkness. I'm going to give you a thought, since you probably never had one. I'm going to give you a thought. If I was a governor of a state, you know how I'd close every, I would close every bar in the state. No, I would not pass legislation saying, let's close every bar. No, sir. No, sir. But stop and think about this concept, guys. If you drink too much, you'll fall over a table in a well-lit room, right? And if you don't drink at all, you can fall over a table in a dark room, right? Why would you combine the worst of the two? You sell something that disorients this guy and put him in a dark room. See, what I do is, in the name of safety, I would require that every bar in the state was as well-lit as this room right here. And they'd close. Because man loves darkness, because his deeds are evil. We stepped into this place, and it was like the ducks, you know. I stopped, and it was like boom, 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 you know. My wife hit me, son hit her, son hit him. There's probably a stranger coming in, fell on all of us. But I'm telling you, I stepped inside this place, and a little voice said, get out of here. You don't belong here. I turned to my family. We were all hungry. But, I mean, you think I'm bad, but not. These guys are hungry. And I said, I just turned around and said, go back to the van. And we turned around, we walked right back to the van. I said, guys, I have no idea why we just did that, but we are not staying at that place. Well, I'm hoping when I get on the other side and I run that tape, I'm going to find out what I missed. But it's that still small voice. The Bible says He deals with sin and righteousness and judgment. I got to tell you something. You'll not take this as serious as you should. But you know one of the things that has hurt our people in this nation as far as fearing God? America does not fear God. You know why? Oh, this is not the only reason. This is not the sole reason. But this is much bigger. This is one of the biggest elements. The mail-in speeding ticket. Now, I know none of you ever got a speeding ticket. I can't say for sure that I have. I didn't say I didn't. I just said I can't say for sure that I have. But But here's what happens. You get this speeding ticket, and here's what the guy says. Used to be you had to go to court. Man, I'll tell you, there is something traumatic about sitting in a room with a bunch of other people and hear you stand up in front of a judge. Mr. Gibb, just hear you were speeding. What? Why were you speeding? The sun got in my eyes. My dog ate my homework. I just washed my car and I couldn't do a thing with it. I mean, there is something terrifying about standing in front of a judge. If you got a speeding ticket and the cop said this, here's your ticket. They'll probably charge you $50. Or you could mail it in and send $75. You'll send $75 every time. Because there's just something about judgment. I got to tell you what happened. Kathy and I met between my first and second year at Bible college. I went down to Florida to Bible college, went back to Ohio. And Kathy and I met in church there and on visitation. I asked her to marry me. She has pondered that answer for decades. But anyway, so I went back down to my second year. Now, my second year, the school was in the evenings, and I'd get done. And this was before cell phones or anything like this. I'd call her almost every evening. And what I'd do is I'd walk up the street, and right up the street was a corner. And on that corner was one of those ma-pa grocery stores. You know those things where, I mean, everything, you know, like a loaf of bread is $35, a gallon of milk is $65. I mean, they charge you $10 just go through the door. And it closed about 7 o'clock, had a little gravel parking lot. And right on the corner were two things. There was a telephone pole with a street light, and underneath that street light was a telephone booth. And every night, I mean, I'd get there about 11 o'clock at night. I mean, this store's been closed for 4 hours. And I'd call Kathy up on that telephone, and I'd talk to her. And while I was talking to her, a strange occurrence took place. Now, I try to be observant, and I noticed it, and I especially noticed it when it happened a second time and then about a third time. And here's what happened. Now, I want to ask you ladies a question. If you were driving at 11 o'clock at night, would you pull into a closed little grocery store in a neighborhood with some guy, stranger, in a phone booth? Would you pull in there? No. And I'll bet you wouldn't pull around the corner in the shadow. I'm talking to Kathy, and here's what happened. This blue 62 Chevy, I like cars. I saw this blue 62 Chevy, this lady in it, and she pulled around the corner in the shadow out of the light of the street light. Now look, I'm not going to hurt this lady, but she didn't know that. And I'm sure the gun I was twirling probably had her scared. But anyway, I'd see that blue 62 Chevy pull in there, and she'd park in the dark shadow of that building. I'll bet you not more than 10 minutes, usually 5, this guy'd pull in a brown old Cutlass. And he parked right next to her. And I got this feeling, these two are not here for the George Washington specials at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. And sure enough, man, he'd pull in, she'd get out her blue 62 Chevy, get in his brown Olds Cutlass, and off they'd go. And I know what you're saying. You've got a dirty mind. Yeah. And I'll bet I'm right. For some reason, I just got a feeling she probably wasn't meeting her husband. I got a feeling she had a husband that thought she was someplace else, and I'll bet he had a wife that thought he was someplace else. You know, I'm supposed to be salt. I'm supposed to do something about sin, ain't I? So one night, I went to make my call to Kathy, but I went armed and dangerous. I took my weapon. I took a piece of paper, and I took a pen. I'm talking to my future wife. And sure enough, man, here comes that blue 62 Chevy, and that lady parked in that shadow again. Not 5 minutes went by, sure enough, here come that brown Olds Cutlass, that guy parked in the shadow, she got out her Chevy, got in his Olds, and off they went. And they weren't even out of sight, and I was already writing. I wrote 3 things on that piece of paper that night. Here's what I wrote. First thing I wrote, I said this: I know who you are. At least that's a lie. Well, that was the best one ever told. Well, it really wasn't a lie. It really wasn't a lie. I knew who she was. She was that lady in that brown 62 Chevy. So I said, I know who you are. Second thing I wrote, I know what you're doing. Now, you say, you know what she's doing. Well, let me say this. If I wrote on a piece of paper what I thought she was doing and put it in a sealed envelope and we found out what she's doing, I bet they basically read the same. I said, I know who you are. I know what you're doing. And I got to admit, third one was a little stretch. I said, and this week, I'm going to call your husband. You said, that was a lie. No, I called him. That very night, I stepped out of that phone booth and went, hey, husband of the woman in a blue 62 Chevy. He didn't answer. And when I got done talking to Kathy, I walked over with my little piece of paper and I lifted the windshield wiper on her blue 62 Chevy and I put it on her windshield and I put that wiper right across that note. You may not know this, but I am a magician. With a piece of paper, I can make a blue 62 Chevy disappear. Never saw that car there again. But I have to admit, I have visions in my head. My visions are for about the next 2 weeks of that lady's life. You know what I think she was doing? I think she was in training for the woman's standing broad jump for the Olympics. Every time the phone rang. I mean, the phone rings, her husband just kind of nonchalantly, he's reading the paper, he goes to reach for it. She's three rooms away and she says, I'll get it! Well, I was right here. Hello? Oh, Betty, it's you. Yeah. Oh, no, I was just standing by the phone waiting for a call. You know something, guys? If you didn't violate what the Father wrote to you, if you didn't ignore what the Holy Spirit whispered to you, don't violate what the Father wrote to you, some of you wouldn't be worried about your phone ringing. So here's the Holy Spirit. You know what he does? He says, hey, you know what he wrote? You just told a lie. You just bore false witness against your brother. You know your father said don't do that. Or more like, don't say that, don't do that, don't go there. But there's a third one. The Father wrote to us, and the Holy Spirit wrote to us. Let's find out what the Son writes when he writes. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, I'm not going to go into any details, but how do you catch one person in the act of adultery? I mean, that's kind of tough, isn't it? But you know the story. You know probably what's going on. This is a frame-up. Oh, yeah, I mean, she's committing adultery, but the guy got a pass on this. They're just trying to see if he'll condemn this woman to death because it'll hurt his image. Or will he deny the law that said she should die? And so they're setting him up. But can I tell you something? And here's what our problem is. Because we know this woman was set up and that the man got a free ride on this sin, you know what we forget? She was committing adultery, right? I mean, she did violate the law, correct? You know, if two guys rob a gas station tonight and one of them gets caught and the other one gets away, they don't say to the one that they caught, oh, we're not going to take you to trial until we catch your friend. No, they take him to trial and 5 years, 10 years, whenever, when they get the other guy, they take him to trial. So here she is. She's caught in the very act. Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, there's that finger, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know what you get when the sun rises? You get two things. You know what they are? Mercy and grace. You may misunderstand mercy and grace. Some of you, just like me, prior to your salvation, you were in some situation that could have cost you your life. You were in a car wreck. You had some sickness. You were injured in some way, or whatever the case was. And you almost died, and you did not die. Now, do not say amen to my next statement. You almost died, but you did not die. And you look back at that now, and you say this: but by the grace of God, I didn't die because I'd have gone to hell. No. But for the mercy of God. The difference between mercy and grace is this: mercy is not getting the bad you deserve. Grace is getting good that you don't deserve. I was 19 years old. Me and four drunken friends of mine, we tumbled a 1968 Mustang end over end. I mean, we tumbled it end over end, then side over side. I got busted up in it. And another guy, they gave him about 9 hours to live. And had I died there, I'll tell you what I'd have done. I'd have gone to hell, right? I wasn't saved. I'd have gone to hell. But all that would have happened was what I deserved. I would have gone to hell, but isn't that what I deserved? So I didn't get the bad that I deserved because of the mercy of God. But if you're sitting here and you're saved, do you deserve your salvation? No, you know what you got? You got good that you didn't deserve. You're saved by grace. When the sun rises, you get mercy. Didn't he say, now look, didn't she deserve to die? Didn't he say, I'm not condemning you? There's the mercy. You say, well, where's the grace? You know, he didn't say, I can neither do I condemn thee. He didn't stop there. What did he say next? Go and sin no more. You know, you hear those words. What you don't understand is you need to equate that sentence to a radical change in her behavior. Do you know that if she obeyed go and sin no more, her life was going to be kind of like a little song we used to sing in youth camp so many years ago. Things I used to do, don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Did you ever stop and think about this? If she went and sinned no more, there were going to be a whole bunch of men she'd never see again. That's grace. It was a new life. It was as if she died. I got saved. Now look, when I got saved, I was in a bar 7 nights a week. I'd be in there every night. When I got saved, I only went back to my bar 2 times. I never had another drink. I went back for 2 reasons. The first reason is because I did the same thing you did when you got saved. When you first get saved, we labor under 2 false assumptions. We think our friends and family have not heard the gospel, and we think they'll be excited when we tell them. Do you remember that? Didn't you think you were going to tell somebody you loved about the gospel and they're just going to go, whoa, that's what I need, and just fall right there and get saved? And it was not like that. And I just had this feeling that all my old drinking buddies at Old Timers Bar were just wringing their hands waiting for me to come in and give them the gospel. Boy, you talk about put a chill on the meeting. But I went in to tell them I got saved. The second time I went was to tell them I got called to preach. 10 weeks after I got saved, I was in Bible college. So I went and tell the guys in my bar that I was called to preach. But there's one guy I did not tell. His name was Billy Murray. Billy Murray, about this tall, little black-haired Irishman, Golden Gloves boxer, street fighter. Billy and I used to stand side by side and fight in the streets of Massillon, Ohio. The reason I didn't tell Billy was very simple. Billy wasn't there. Billy wasn't there because he's in the U.S. Army, stationed in Europe when I got saved. So here's what happened. I got saved, went to Old Timers Bar, told everybody that I was saved, told them I was called to preach, left Ohio and went to Florida to go to Bible college. Billy got out of the Army, came back to Ohio, walked into Old Timers Bar. He told me this years later. He said, I walked into Old Timers, and he said, you weren't there. The first time, he said, man, there's something wrong. But he didn't say anything. And he said, I went in the next night, and you weren't there. Yeah, there was never 2 nights in a row I wasn't there. He said, I went in the third night in a row. When you weren't there, he said, I stood up and went, where's Sam Gipp? They said, well, Sam's kind of joined the other side. He's a Baptist preacher now. But you know what he said? He said, when I didn't see you there, I thought you died. Well, kind of I did. You know, I'll bet you there are some people that thought this woman died because she never showed up in the places she showed up. She never went back to the haunts and the hangouts where she picked these men up or these men picked her up. Can you see these three? Can you see this woman surrounded by the Trinity and they're discussing her fate? I got a feeling that it's the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that communicates. I got a feeling it's the Holy Spirit doing the talk, and he says this. Here she stands. He says to the Father, you wrote to her. You told her in writing not to commit adultery. The Father says, yes, I did. Well, not only that, I have tried to stop her numerous times before she ever stepped out. In fact, tonight, I knew this was going to happen, and I told her, don't go meet him. And off she went. She ignored what you wrote to her, and she ignored what I told her. And according to what you wrote, she has to die. Isn't that right? Can you see the Father saying, yes, you're right. I told her that she should not commit adultery. I wrote to her and told her that if she committed adultery, she would die. And I heard you talk to her even tonight, and I know she ignored you one more time. She needs to die. And now the Son steps up. He says, Father, you did write to her, didn't you? And told her not to do this. Yes. Holy Spirit, I know that, I remember when you were telling her not to meet this man, and she did it. Yeah, she did. And now she has to die. Isn't that true, Father? Yes, she does. Here am I. Take me. And Jesus Christ stepped up to the cross. You know why God let Jesus Christ hang on that cross? Because when he looked down there, he saw her. And he saw you. And he saw me. Because when the Son writes, we get mercy and grace, but it is at the cost of his life. Well, I'll tell you something, guys. That right there, that Bible is not a good book. It is the good book. This book is not a good book on a list of good books. This is on a list all by itself. You can make it 1 through 10 or 1 through 50 or 1 through 100. Put the Bible as number one and put nothing else after it. This is the good book, and God wrote this. And in this book, we not only have the words that God gave us through men, but we have the words that God himself wrote with his finger as the Father, as the Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm glad the Son wrote. Aren't you glad the Son wrote? Because I'm talking to some people, you know why you should be in this woman's place. You know what the Holy Spirit would be telling the Father that he wrote to you and you violated, and you know that you ought to die, and you know you ought to be in hell, and you're not here because the Son wrote. And we got mercy. And we got grace. Well, I'm glad for the Son. I do email. I just don't do it with you. I have people come up. This is what I tell them. They say, I want your email address. I said, no. Well, I want to write to you. I said, go home, get your crayons, piece of paper, and write me. I have email because I write books, and I use my email to work with the people in my network, with proofreaders and typesetters, etc., and graphics men. I have email for a second reason. I go around the world preaching, and I email missionaries that I'm going to see, and I email my sons. But if you want to talk to me, write me a letter. Oh, no, look. We have gotten up to 4 or 5 boxes of mail at a time. That's a lot of mail. I go through every letter and answer every letter that merits an answer. Some are just writing and they're not asking for an answer. But I've had people, look, I've spent 4 and 5 hours going through Greek to answer somebody's letter because I look at it this way. If you write to me, don't you think you deserve an answer? Don't you think if you write to me, you deserve a response? Can I tell you something? Every person in this room, You have been addressed in writing by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. Let me ask you a question. How are you going to respond? Don't you think God merits a response? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, in just one moment I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then when I'm done, the instruments will play, the invitation will be open. You say, what's the invitation? Well, maybe somebody needs to come up to the Father and say, I am sorry. I know what you wrote. I know what you said I shouldn't do. I'm sorry that I violated what you wrote. Maybe somebody needs to talk to the Holy Spirit and say, I heard you say it. I heard you quote the verse to me. I heard you tell me, don't go in there, don't do that, don't click on that, don't buy that. I'm sorry. Or maybe somebody just needs to get down on their knees and say, Lord Jesus, I'm glad you wrote. I need some of that mercy tonight. And I need some of that grace. How will you respond to a God that personally wrote to every one of you? Father, as the Father, you told us how to have a relationship with you and how to live. As the Holy Spirit, you tried to head us off before we made a mess. And as the Son, you paid for our mess. Thank you for mercy. And thank you for grace. Now, God, I pray some people will respond to what you wrote. Maybe you'll hear some apologies. Maybe you'll get some changed lives. And everybody will be happier. So, God, I pray that these people do what they need to. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.